Aren't you thankful for that truth? I'm glad he came to where I was. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right, Proverbs 19. I've just used that text, and we're going to get away from it quickly and look at some accounts in the Gospels. I just wanted to use that for kind of a springboard to get into the message. It mentions the word hasteth in verse number 2. And I told Brother Jonathan I have a title. I don't always have a title for my message, but the title for the message tonight is Hurry Up and Slow Down. One of the only things that I need to hurry up and do in my life is slow down sometimes. And I don't know about you, but I think that I probably am among people that would say the same thing. And man, life is just really fast these days, is it not? And we, if we're not careful, we'll lose out on what God has for us by just being caught up in the busyness of our day. And so some of you that never take notes when I preach, I have some notes tonight. I usually don't have this many notes. I don't know what that means, if that'll be a good message or a bad message. But I do have some alliteration tonight, so you'll be happy about that. I know Pastor David will. But some points that God's given me. And maybe a little different tonight, but this has really been a help to me, and I just need to make a full disclosure before I get started. What I'm preaching to you tonight is a work in progress for me. Man, this is something that I am asking for God's help with in my life. I have not arrived, and I need God's help. But it's been a real challenge to me, and I hope that it can be a challenge and an encouragement to you as well. So I thought of a few. Go with me, if you will, to the book of Mark. We'll be there momentarily. Mark chapter 1. I thought of a few different scenarios that maybe you find yourself in something like this. You're a working father, and you get up in the morning, and man, before you can even finish your first cup of coffee, your phone's already being blown up with texts or emails about what's going on at work or the appointments that you have or who's not going to be there or what's in store, and you can't even enjoy your time at home before you leave work. It's busy at home before work. Then you get to work, and it's just it's busy at work, nonstop, something going on all the time. And then you get home after work, and your mind is still in work mode, even though you're there with your wife and your children, but you find it hard to focus when your wife and children want to spend time with you, and you're present, but you're not really present. And life has just found itself to be really busy with you, and you're just distracted. And maybe that's even so for the case of a woman here, that you're not a stay-at-home mom and you go to work the same way, and you're just always distracted. I don't think I have to justify the case for a stay-at-home mom. Many of you, you wake up to the sound of those little feet running down the hallway right before you can even get things squared away for the day. You're brought out of bed by children who are ready to conquer the day, and man, it's hit the ground running. And all day you're doing for them, doing for them, doing for them, something for your children, cooking for them, cleaning up after them, doing chores, doing cleaning, and taking care of the to-do list. And man, it's just from sun up to sundown. You find yourself doing everything for your children, but if you're not careful, you'll find yourself never doing anything with your children because you're distracted, and life's just busy, and man, time just goes by really fast. And then maybe you're here and you're not a mom or a dad, but you're a student, and this is your routine. You wait to the very last possible minute to get out of bed because you know exactly how many minutes it's going to take you to get ready before you have to leave for school. Or maybe if you're homeschooled, you still get it. Maybe you just go to school in your pajamas, right? You just wait until the last minute to get ready. And then you're at school, you're busy, you come home from school, or you get done with your schoolwork, and it's chores, it's homework, and maybe for some of you it's job. And before you know it, the whole day's went by and you haven't spent any time in the Bible. Because life is busy even for teenagers nowadays. And even for children that are not teenagers, man. You talk to anybody today in any stage of life, you ask them how they're doing, what's their response? I'm good, just busy, right? And I want to say this before I address the last group of people. You know, busy is not necessarily the enemy. It's not wrong, it's not bad to be busy. But it's bad, and it's, the Bible says in Proverbs, it can actually be a sin when you're in a hurry. And so it's possible, I believe, to be busy, but never in a hurry. Now, I haven't arrived, but I'm learning. And I want to challenge you with that also. Now, the last group is the retired folks, right? You thought that, you know, after you retire from work, things are going to slow down. Man, you'll have more time now than you've ever had in your life. But, man, your schedule's full of appointments. And now there's grandchildren, and there's events, and there's birthdays, and there's this and that, and there's things going on at church. And man, it's just not what you imagined it to be. And so no matter what stage of life that we find ourselves in, we just find that life is busy. And maybe there's somebody here tonight, and you would say, well, you know, Brother Brandon, you don't know my situation. And you're right. There's a lot of situations that I just can't walk in your shoes. I've never been there. But I just ask you to hear me out. And maybe there's something that you can take home with that'll be a help. Corrie Ten Boom said this. She said, if the devil can't make you sin, he'll make you busy. And again, I don't think that she had in mind that it's wrong to be busy doing things that are right. I think she has in her mind this idea of always being in a hurry, always being distracted. And because, you know, the Bible does talk about the sin of idleness. I don't want you to take away from this message that I want you to go home and do nothing. It's good Jesus was busy about the Father's business, but he was never in a hurry about the Father's business. Isn't that interesting? And so many of our worst moments come when we're in a hurry, do they not? Many of my worst moments as a husband, as a father, they come when I'm in a hurry. I mean, have you ever prayed a prayer that you thought got through when you were in a hurry to pray? Have you ever taught someone something really valuable when it felt like, man, I got to hurry up and get through this? Have you ever really cared about someone when you felt like, man, I'm in a hurry, I've got to get in and out of this situation? And so many of our worst moments come when we find ourselves in a hurry. Now, I've typed out my notes and printed them off for this reason. I have some things that I want to go over with you. Just a brief history of this idea of hurry. And some things I think that you'll find interesting like I did. As far back as 200 B.C., there was a Roman poet. He criticized the invention of the sundial. It was a device used to divide. He didn't like the idea of his days being divided up into small portions of time. I can't remember the phrase that he used, but he basically pronounces a curse on this man that invented this device of the devil, this sundial. That's back in 200 B.C. You know, before that, it was just, time wasn't really divided into sections. It was just, you know, the sun comes up and there's day, and the sun goes down and there's night, just kind of the way God set it up in Genesis 1. And then you skip all the way ahead to the year 1370, the first public clock tower was set up in Germany. You know, before that, like I said, people just laid down and got up with the sun, right? But now we're going to display this clock up there where everybody can see. And those of you and those of us that have been managers on a job, right? Man, that's what we live by, right? That clock. And you go to work and what do you call it? You clock in, you clock out. Our whole lives revolve around the clock and the schedule. This is not an excuse to be lazy with your time management. But have you ever thought about how revolutionary the invention of the clock was? 1370. In 1879, Edison invented the light bulb. Well, now it's possible that we can stay awake past dark. And people do it, right? What do they call New York? The city that never sleeps. You can go there and there's lights on 24/7 all the time. The invention of the light bulb, making it possible to stay up even past sunset. Now brace yourself for this next stat. Before Edison, the average person slept 11 hours a night. Some of you are like, hey, man, right? 11 hours, I mean, that's hard for me to even wrap my mind around. You know how lazy we would feel if we laid in the bed and slept for 11 hours? Like, the average person today gets 7 hours of sleep. And some of you are like, man, that would be wonderful if I could just get 7. But is it any wonder why we live in a society where people are always exhausted? Because you either get the response that, oh, I'm good, I'm just busy, or I'm good, I'm just tired. I mean, isn't it any wonder? 11 hours a night. You know, you read about these great men of the past, you know, that used to get up really early in the morning and pray. You know, they'd wake up at 4 o'clock and pray. And you know, do you realize, like, those people were going to bed at 7 o'clock? I mean, when you go to bed at 7 and you get up at 4, man, you've had 9 hours to sleep. I mean, what else are you going to do? And so, man, here I am feeling guilty for going to bed at 10 or 11 at night, and I can't get up at 4 and pray like those men. Well, you know, maybe it's time to go to bed a little earlier. And so, you know, the average person gets 7 hours of sleep per night. That's 2.5 hours less than just a century ago. So 100 years ago, people were getting about 9.5 hours of sleep. And so do you see how, just how time is just, I mean, it's, we're in more and more and more of a hurry as time goes on. Now, about a century ago, the Industrial Revolution, there came these things that were called labor-saving devices. Right? You think of the thermostat. Right? What do we do now if we don't like the temperature, man? We just walk over to the thermostat and just, I mean, it's that easy, right? I mean, before then, if you wanted to be warm in your house, man, you got to take your axe and go out into the woods, risk your life, maybe you're going to be attacked by a bear, chop down a tree, chop it into wood, bring it in and burn. I mean, man, that's a process. Now, it's labor-saving, it's time-saving. Man, we're saving a lot of time by not having to chop down the tree and just go in and click the thermostat, right? Now, thank God for thermostats. We live in the day and age of cars. Man, could you imagine how long it'd take to get to church if we didn't have a car? So saving a lot of labor, saving a lot of time. We live in the day of restaurants. Man, you don't even have to cook anymore. Man, used to, when you wanted to eat, you had to prepare your meal. You had to grow your food and then prepare it. Now it's, well, man, let's save some time and let's go to the restaurant and eat. And all of these labor-saving devices, now it's an email. You no longer have to handwrite a letter. Nobody does that anymore. It's email. We live in the day of smartphones and even the newest technology, AI. You don't have to do anything anymore. Just type it into AI and it figures it out for you. And, you know, these things really do save time, but where has all of our time gone? Right? We're just spending it on other things. The year 2007 was the year that Steve Jobs released the iPhone. Probably a year that maybe is looked back on as just monumental in history. Probably on par with 1440, the invention of the Gutenberg printing press. I mean, man, when the smartphone came out, and now we live in the digital age. I mean, not too long ago, there was no such thing as a smartphone. There was no such thing as social media. There was no such thing as cloud storage or wireless internet. But, man, things have just really progressed quickly just in the span of 10, 20 years, have they not? And here's an interesting study. A recent study found that the average iPhone user touches their phone 2,617 times a day. A day. You say, not me. Well, I don't know. That's a lot. The average person lives, and like they know, it's in their pocket, right? It's within arm's reach at all times. 2,617 times a day. A similar study found that just being in the same room as our phones, even if they're turned off, quote, it will reduce someone's working memory and problem-solving skills. Just being in the same room with your phone. You know what that means? They're making us dumber. The smartphones. Like, they're making us, we don't have to think anymore, right? Just being in the same room diminishes my ability to think. Isn't that crazy? In the year 2000, before the digital revolution, the average attention span was 12 seconds. Now, that's not real good, okay? That was in the year 2000. The average person could pay attention for 12 seconds. Okay? Since then, it's dropped to 8 seconds. To put things in perspective, a goldfish has the attention span of 9 seconds. Have you ever seen one of those things in the tank? I mean, they're just always just looking out and back. I mean, so yeah, we're losing the goldfish. Okay? That's where we are. Man, we're distracted. We can't stay focused. We can't pay attention on anything, right? And so, to summarize all of this, man, the speed of life has just reached a fever pitch, has it not? But we really got to ask the question, what's it doing to us? What is all this technology? What is all of the digital? What kind of effect is it having on my soul? You ever find yourself, like I said before, present but not present? You ever find yourself like at church but you're not really in church? Does that make sense? Like I'm here but I'm not really here. Because my mind is, man, it's occupied. We live in that age, and I know that if you're honest, you got to say that's me. I'm with you. It's hard to be present. It's hard to be engaged as we ought to be. And so Jesus, who is our example, how many of you agree he had the most important mission in history? Yeah. Always busy, yet never in a hurry. And so I want you to get this. Tonight, if you want to keep up with Jesus, you got to slow down. Okay? If you want to keep up with Jesus, you got to slow down. Okay? Number one, write this down, solitude. Okay? Solitude. Mark chapter number one, maybe one of the busiest chapters in all the Bible. Mark chapter number one. Jesus he's healing people. His fame is growing. Large gatherings, crowds following him everywhere. He's in high demand. He's busy. Okay? And look what he does. Look at verse number 34. And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases and cast out many devils and suffered not the devils to speak because they knew him. And notice this, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. You know what the word solitary means, right? It means nobody else was there. He's alone. And so how do I keep up with Jesus? Well, you got to slow down and you need to incorporate this practice of solitude in your life. Jesus is healing people. He's in high demand. Notice, a matter of fact, the very next verse, and Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said to him, all men seek for thee. In other words, they're kind of like, hey, Jesus, there's a lot of demand back here. Look what Jesus says. Verse 38, he said unto them, let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. Jesus did not always answer to the demands of the time. But the thing that challenges me is that even though he was busy and there was a lot of things going on, a lot of people needed his help, he still found this principle of solitude to be of paramount importance in his life. And so, even when the crowds demanded his attention, he withdrew to pray. And so, if you want to keep up, you got to slow down. Why? Because if you don't, you'll never pray. I'm talking about really pray. I mean, have you ever tried to pray and you got one eye on the clock? All you can think about is how much time do I have left before I gotta get out the door? I mean, can you really pray when you're in that frame of mind? I can answer for me, and the answer is no. And so if you want to keep up, you got to slow down. Why? Because if you don't slow down, you'll never pray, because a hurried person is not a praying person. Number two, go with me to Mark chapter number 5. Mark chapter 5. Write down this word, stillness. Stillness. Number one, solitude. Number two, stillness. You know the story. This is the account of Jairus and his daughter. She's at the point of death. She's 12 years old. And Jairus knows it's a desperate situation. He's got to get to Jesus. He gets to Jesus, and Jesus begins to walk with Jairus to go back to intervene on behalf of his little daughter that's at the point of death. Well, on the way there, there's an interruption, because there's also this woman, and she's got a severe issue, an issue of blood, the Bible says, and she's had that for 12 years, and she's already been to every doctor in town, and their prescriptions only make things worse, not better. And so she just says, if I could just get to Jesus, if I could just, man, touch the hem of his garment, I could be made whole. She gets to Jesus, she touches the hem of his garment, verse number 30 of Mark chapter number 5. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, notice this, he turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? This account's fascinating to me because there's an interruption, right? Jairus has a serious situation. I mean, you would think, Jesus, man, you need to be in a hurry here. This little girl, she's at the point of death. And as Jesus is on the way, he's interrupted and takes the time to turn around and deal with this lady that has a need. While he's dealing with her and while he heals her, Jairus' daughter dies. Now, we know the end of the story. Jesus goes and heals the little girl. But it's fascinating to me that Jesus, in the middle of being busy, there's an interruption and there's a need that comes knocking on the door, and he's not too busy to care. He's not too busy to help somebody that's in need. And so, if you want to keep up with Jesus, you got to slow down. Why? Because if you don't, you'll never really care. You'll never know what it's like to care for somebody. Because a hurried person will never be a present person. We all deal with interruptions in our life, don't we? Things that we don't schedule, things that come up, people that have needs. And I'm not saying that you don't need to use some discernment, and I'll deal with that in another point. But if I want to be like my example, the Lord Jesus, I'm going to have to learn what it is to embrace some of those interruptions that come in my life and maybe figure that maybe God has put this situation, put this person, put this event here so that I can help them. And so if I'm going to slow down, keep up with Jesus, I'm going to have to embrace some of the interruptions. I'm going to have to learn what it is to be still sometimes and take some time and learn what it means to care about somebody and not always be viewing them as an interruption. Okay? Number three, go with me to John chapter number 11. John chapter 11. Familiar story here. John chapter 11, verse number 1. Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Verse number 6, when he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. You know the story. By the time Jesus finally shows up, Lazarus is dead. He's been dead 4 days. Number 3, write down this word, submission. Submission. Jesus hears Lazarus is sick. He stays where he was for 2 days. And instead of rushing in, right? If that's me and it's my best friend that's sick and I get the phone call, my natural instinct is I've got to get there in a hurry. let me just say this before somebody's going to come up to me after the service and say, well, you know, man, what if one of my children, there's really an emergency, okay? There are some exceptions to this, okay? If you're a husband and your wife's water breaks, you probably need to hurry, okay? There's going to be some exceptions to the rule here. But sometimes I think we hurry for no good reason. And sometimes we're going to have to learn what it is to trust God's purpose and trust God's plan and trust God's timing. And we say God's in control all the time, but we act as though he's not. Because we're just busy running around. Everything depends on me. I got to get this done. Got to get that. Got to be here. Got to be there. I mean, I just got it. Well, where's God in the equation? Here's God himself in the flesh. Somebody that he loves dearly is sick. The only time Jesus cries that it's recorded in the Bible is when this man dies. So Jesus cares about this man. But he doesn't run. In a hurry. He's in the will of God. He's trusting in the Father's plan. He's submitting himself to the will of God for his life. Seems like a delay, but it's actually divine timing. God's greater plan was at work. If you want to keep up with Jesus, you've got to slow down. Why? Because if you don't, you'll never trust. If you don't slow down, if I don't slow down, I'll never learn what it's like to completely trust in the timing and the plan of God. Because a hurried person is never going to be a peaceful person. There's always going to be turmoil in my soul about what I could have done or what I should have done or should I have been here, should I have been there. But if I'm going to keep up with Jesus, I've got to slow down, because a hurried person is never going to be a peaceful person. I don't know about you, but I want the peace of God to rule in my heart. And that's really hard for that to happen if I feel like I'm always in a hurry. It's really hard to have peace in your heart when you're just running everywhere. Is it not? Your thoughts are scattered. Your emotions are everywhere. You're irritable. But you study the life of the Lord Jesus, you won't find a busier man. But you'll never find a man that's in a hurry. Remarkable. The unexpected's going to happen in our life. It's probably already happened in your life. And what we're going to have to do is learn to trust God's plan and trust God's timing when the unexpected happens. I don't know that Mary and Martha seen this coming about their brother Lazarus. It's not something that they planned. It wasn't something on their calendar. Just the unexpected happens every day. And if I'm going to keep up with Jesus, I'm going to learn what it is to slow down and submit to the will of God. Number four, go with me back to the book of Luke, chapter number 9. Back to Luke chapter 9. Two more and I'm finished. Luke chapter number 9. And write down this word, simplicity. Simplicity. Number one, solitude. Number two, stillness. Number three, submission. Number four, simplicity. Jesus has steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, the Bible tells us in verse 51. He's on a mission. He's busy. There's something that he needs to accomplish. And there's some people that are eager to join Jesus, or so they think. Notice verse number 57. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Lord, I'm going to follow you. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. You don't hear anything else about that excited young man. That probably kind of dampened his spirits a little bit. Before you check off the box that you're going to follow me, just know I don't have anywhere to sleep tonight. I'm living a pretty simplified life. Next, verse 59, and he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. That's brutal. That's tough. Now, I could go into what this might mean or maybe what it means, but at the end of the day, I think what's being emphasized here is, man, if you follow Jesus, there's going to be a cost involved. There's going to be some sacrifice. There's going to be some things that I'm going to have to be willing to go without, hence the term simplicity. I'm going to have to know what it is to lead somewhat of a simple kind of life, like Jesus. Maybe not that simple of not having a place to lay your head down tonight, but wouldn't you have to agree with me that there's just a lot of unnecessary stuff in our lives that, man, it just has this effect of hurry on our soul. And we can never focus. We can never be focused on what God has for us because there's just always stuff in our life. And so the last instance here, verse 61, another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but first let me go and bid them farewell which are at home at my house. Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Here Jesus calls upon people to follow him without delay, free from excuses, free from worldly distractions. And so if you want to keep up, you got to slow down. Why? Because if you don't, you'll never follow. You'll never follow Jesus. And that's what we're supposed to be about, isn't it? I get saved. That's God's will. That's the first step. And then what do? Well, you follow the Lord in believer's baptism. You follow the Lord. You become his disciple. But if you never slow down, you'll never know what it's like to follow Jesus. And what I mean by slowing down in this point is you're going to have to simplify your life. A hurried person will never be a purposeful person. Simplify your life. Now, we can make 1,000 applications here. But I wonder what it is that needs to take place for you to minimize some choices, some distractions in your life. I could give you some ideas. Maybe clean out a closet. I don't know. Like there's this whole idea now of minimalism, and I'm not adopting that. I'm not saying that you should, but I'm just saying this. Like there's some validity to the idea of having less stuff and less to weigh upon our mind and our heart so that we can focus on what truly matters. What truly matters? The will of God for our life. And so, you know, this thing of choices, Pastor David hit on it this morning, and it goes so well with this. Man, we just live in a day where we got too many choices. You walk in the grocery store, the most stressful aisle for me is the cereal aisle. Right? I mean, there's just too many choices there. I mean, they're all good. I mean, I'll spend $60. I've never done this, but I could spend $60 on cereal really easy because I like them all. You go. Toothpaste. I mean, how many kind of toothpaste do you need? I mean, there's this kind. I mean, there's 50,000 different kind of toothpaste. I mean, really? We were in Walmart yesterday, and I was there, and I'm looking for a beard trimmer. How many beard trimmers are there? I mean, really? You know, I didn't even choose one. I left the store. I was like, this is ridiculous. I sat there and stared at it. Buffy can witness. We ran into them at Walmart again. We always see the deans at Walmart. And I literally was, I know, at least 5 minutes just staring at all those beard trimmers like, what? And we're trying to read and figure out. And I'm like, let's just leave, Jennifer. Just too many choices. But maybe what we need to do is just simplify some things, right? Just shave off the beard. No. My wife's saying, no, please don't. Simplify your life, minimize some choices and distractions, leave what matters and is necessary. My last point, write this word down, slowness. Slowness. Go with me to Matthew chapter number 11. I really don't have a text for this point, but I think this is fitting to kind of sum up all the points above. Here's what's interesting is, nowhere in the gospel accounts that I found that give us a description of the life of Jesus, nowhere do I find Jesus ever running anywhere. Nowhere, not one time. He walked a lot of miles. But he was never frantic. He was never frazzled. He was never in a hurry. Busy, but never run. What does the Bible say about those that were in fellowship with God? What, they walked with God. Aren't you glad it's not they ran with God? Enoch walked with God. Noah walked with God. The New Testament exhorts us to walk with God. He's a walking God. And when Jesus was on this earth, he exemplified that. You won't find him running anywhere. And in Matthew chapter number 11, verse number 28, he gives the great invitation, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you" what? Rest. Man, if you want to keep up with Jesus, you got to slow down. Why? Because if you don't, you'll never rest. You'll never rest. A hurried person will never be a patient person. A hurried person will never be a patient person. I think we're okay, all right? I know that there's lights flickering, the building's swaying, but we got to trust God's plan and God's timing, all right? No frantic, no running. Now, if stuff starts falling, then we'll hurry, okay? Do you feel like you're always running? Here and there and everywhere, to and fro. Can I encourage you to maybe schedule some margin in your calendar somewhere? Just go ahead and plan on, there's going to be some interruptions. There's going to be some unexpecteds. There's going to be things that come up. And I think it would be a wise thing, this is really practical, to just go ahead and plan on that happening. And don't just put things back to back to back to back to back on the schedule and then at the end of the day wonder, why am I so exhausted? Maybe you need to turn off the phone. Maybe you need to turn off the TV. Maybe you need to limit some media time. I don't know what that looks like for everybody. I'm sure it's different. You might need to learn what it's like to say no. I think we know how to say no, but maybe the better statement is know when to say no. Sometimes you got to say no to some things so that you can say yes to some things that really matter. Some of you have the idea that I had for years. It's, you know, Saturday is like, you're free. You have this. I'm free on Saturday. You know, just because you don't go to work on Saturday, some of you, that doesn't mean you're free. It might mean you have to do some things that are really important. It might be spending time with your family. It might be spending time with God. It might be, you know, I don't know, doing nothing. You know, God himself rested on the seventh day for 24 hours. God. He didn't need to. But he did. And when he gave his commandments, one of them, out of the 10, was remember the Sabbath day. Don't forget that I created you and you are a finite being and you need rest. It's pretty arrogant for us to go about thinking that, well, I can do this and I don't need rest. Now you're going to need it. Hurry up and slow down. Never see Jesus running. Now, here's where I'm going to finish. Although we never see Jesus running, I thought about, my mind went to the parable of the prodigal son. And though I never see Jesus running in all the Gospels, Jesus gives the story of the man that had two sons, right? And the younger son went and blew all the money and found himself, man, living in the hog pen, right? Dishonored his father, made a wreck of his life, and man, he finds himself kind of at rock bottom. He comes to himself and realizes, man, what am I doing with my life? And he decides it's time to get right. He's dishonored his loving father, and he starts his journey back home. And as soon as he makes the final turn, what is it that he sees? I mean, it's the first thing that he sees. He sees Dad running. It's a picture of God. So, I mean, the only time that I can find God running in the entire Bible is when he sees, and there's one of my children, and I'm running to forgive. I'm running to restore that person. Isn't that incredible? Everything about God, he's walking, he's never in a hurry. But as soon as one of his children is like, I'm getting right, I'm going home. He can't get there quick enough. He's running. And so I don't know about you tonight. Maybe you find yourself in the same boat I find myself in. Always in a hurry. Always busy. But I'm striving for this. Lord, help me to know what it's like to be busy, but never in a hurry. Because what good is a hurried soul doing to our family? What good's it doing to our churches? What good's it doing to our nation, really? And so may God help us tonight. Let's hurry up and slow down. If you want to keep up with Jesus, you got to slow down. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Emily, if you'll come to the piano, I have an invitation time. I don't know where you're at tonight. Maybe you've been challenged as I have to hurry up and slow down. There's a Heavenly Father. Maybe He's waiting on somebody to make some changes tonight, come back home. He'll be in a hurry to forgive and restore tonight. If God spoke to your heart, I just encourage you to use the altar. We'll have a brief time of invitation. And I just want to encourage you to consider some things tonight. Let's stand to our feet. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If God spoke to your heart, have some moments here of invitation. Every stage of life, fathers, mothers, children, grandparents, every walk of life, man, things are just busy. There's always something going on.